Cowie from Brisbane, Australia, and his topic for the week is events subsequent to the return of Christ, and his subject for today is dishonor of all the saints.
Good morning, young people. Someone who thinks they might know how to lower the lights a bit can probably experiment. So the brighter the light is in the room, the less we can see on the screen. This morning, young people, having dealt with resurrection and the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get into our chariot. It's time to move. It's time to move from Sinai to the sanctuary. And so this morning's study is going to be about the movement of Christ and the saints after the judgment, after the time of the marriage of the Lamb, to his bride and her preparation for the work that she with him will do for the next 40 years or so. The time has come to move from Sinai to the sanctuary. In the process of this study, what we're going to endeavour to do, young people, is to demonstrate to you that the march of the rainbowed angel begins at Sinai. That's the purpose, one of the purposes of our study today. There are all sorts of views around about where the saints will be judged. There are those who believe that the judgment seat will be in Jerusalem. There are many difficulties if you have that view. Insurmountable difficulties, in fact. The judgment seat will be at Sinai, and we will demonstrate that from Scripture this morning. You can be quite certain about that. And if it's going to be at Sinai, it means, of course, that the only people who will go from there to the sanctuary will be those who are on the right hand. Those who are on the left hand will go elsewhere. They will go into outer darkness, and outer darkness is the area of Europe in the times to come, and it's not going to be a very pleasant time for them. So let's hope that all of us will be on the right hand, that will be the chariots of God that will go from Sinai to the sanctuary. You know, the vision we're going to be talking about today is really based upon Ezekiel chapter 1. And I think most of us are familiar with the content of Ezekiel. It begins with this marvellous vision of mighty ones. That's how Ezekiel's prophecy began. Recall the other day we spoke of it. Ezekiel saw a vision of mighty ones. He saw the saints in glory. They are pictured as cherubim. The cherubim within wheels, proceeding to bring divine judgment upon the nations. That is the honour that is given to all the saints. This is spelled out for us in Psalm 149. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John 18:36, not to his disciples, to Pilate, I should say, but his disciples would have understood this. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Pilate had asked him, "Are you a king then?" He said, "No, not now. I'm a king to come. I was born to be king, but now it's not my time. I'm not challenging you now, Pilate. I'm not challenging Caesar. My day will come. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight?" What does that tell you? It tells me that when the time does come for Christ to establish his kingdom, his servants will fight. Now, I know some Christadelphians have a problem with that. They have a real problem with that. But Christ is making it plain that the time will come, brethren and sisters and young people, when those who are at his right hand will go with him, and many of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them will fight. Because, you see, he's going to establish his kingdom. And he will only do that by overthrowing the power of the nations. And they will oppose him for 40 years. So there will be fighting for 40 years to subdue them. Now, do we regard that as an honour? Well, the psalmist did. In Psalm 149, verses 6 to 9, he said this. He said of the saints who exult in the glory of immortality, he said, a two-edged sword will be in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Not some of them. All of them will have the honour of being associated with Christ when he sets about to establish his kingdom. And he will do that by binding kings with chains and destroying those who oppose his rule. It is the only way that the kingdom can be established. So when we talk about these things today, we need to appreciate, though young we might be, there are some older ones here, though young we might be, this is the prospect which is before us. This is what our calling to the truth is about. We have been called to be manifestations of the glory of God in character and to see his glory established in the earth. That will only come about by divine judgments. And God has given his saints the honour of being involved in that. Let us be clear about that matter. So when you start to study the prophecies which deal with the future, young people, don't make the mistake that some make. They read it as a record that has little or no relevance to themselves. You must see yourself in it. You must read it that way. You cannot understand the apocalypse unless you read it that way. And it's pointless for us to have prophecy if it doesn't involve ourselves. So then, that's our introduction to our study this morning. This honour have all his saints. Now let's get in the chariot. Because that's where we're going to be. Not a literal chariot. The divine chariot, the cherubim, the divine vehicle of judgment. Let's get in it. Let's come back to Deuteronomy 33. I'm going to show you now three references, all of which are closely aligned in the prophetic scriptures, all of which speak of our involvement in these things. Deuteronomy 33. Now we will know, of course, that Deuteronomy was a book that Moses wrote in the last 2 months of his life. And towards the end of it, he composed a song. It's called the Song of Moses in chapter 32. And then his final words were a blessing on the 12 tribes. Before he died, he blessed the tribes. And he spoke words, much like Jacob did to his family in Genesis 49, which project into the future. So it says in Deuteronomy 33 in verse 1, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And then it says in verse 2, and he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Who do you reckon the them is of verse 2? I read verse 1 for a reason. You reckon? Read verse 1 again. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. The them of verse 2. And there are two occurrences of that word them in verse 2, are the children of Israel of verse 1. The natural people of God, the natural Jew, the children of Israel. Moses is going to give a prophecy here of things to do with the children of Israel in the future. So these words are a blessing upon them, because this is what's going to happen to them. They are going to be redeemed from the oppressor by Christ and the saints. Christ and the saints coming from Sinai into the sanctuary to destroy the Gog and confederacy upon the mountains of Israel and to deliver the children of Israel, his people. There'll be two stages to that. There's the delivery of the people in the land at the return of Christ, and the delivery of the people outside the land at the return of Christ by the work of Elijah. We'll come to that in a session, I think that's tomorrow. So this is talking about God's deliverance of his people, the children of Israel. And it says that he rose up from Sinai. He came from Sinai. Now this title, Yahweh, we know means he who will become. God will have become manifested in a multitude who will be glorified at Sinai. The work of judgment is over. And Yahweh came. Brother Thomas translates it, he came in. That's how that should be rendered. He came in from Sinai. Came in to where? Well, he's coming in to the land of Israel. It is for the redemption of Israel that he comes from Sinai. And it says he rose up from Seir unto them. Now that term rose up is the Hebrew word zarak. It means to irradiate or shoot forth beams. To rise as the sun rises in the morning. So he's coming like the sun, rising at the dawn of a new day from Seir. Now Seir, of course, is Edom. He's going to pass through what was ancient Edom. He's going to come to the land, unto them, to Israel. It says he shined forth from Mount Paran, that is also in the deserts to the south of Israel. And he came with 10,000s of saints. Now this word came here is different. It is the word athar. It means to arrive or to appear speedily, suddenly and unexpectedly. So he's going to arrive in the land of Israel unexpectedly. Like the sun rising from the east, he will burst in upon that land, having travelled from Sinai through the deserts, through Mount Paran, through ancient Edom, and coming from the east will burst like the sun onto those who have come down upon the mountains of Israel to destroy his people Israel. And he will deliver them from the hand of Gog. That's the story of Deuteronomy 33 verse 2. And it says, he came with 10,000s of saints. Now 10,000 in the Bible, young people, refers to an innumerable multitude. There are many passages that prove that. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, Paul says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. 10,000 means any number, a multitude that no man can number. And so when you read that phrase in places like 1 Corinthians 14:19 and Jude 14 and elsewhere, it talks about an innumerable company. Here is an innumerable company of saints. That's a reference to the glorified saints. And it says, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. This word fiery law, eshtath, means a fire law. Fire, of course, is a symbol of divine judgment. Brother Thomas translates it, a fiery mandate. These 10,000s of saints are coming with God's fiery mandate to destroy those who are trying to destroy his people Israel. Now that's our work, young people. That's our work of the future. How do you get there? How do you reckon you're going to get there? Well, we have a clue in verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. Rotherham translates it, the tribes. He's talking about the tribes of Israel, because they're the subject of the context. The children of Israel of verse 1. Yea, he loved the tribes. All his saints are in thy hand. You see, we're going to talk about the hand. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. And the clue is given by Moses in verse 3 as to how you become God's right hand. His power. That's what the hand represents. Authority and power. This is how you become, young people, God's power to deal with the nations in the future. It says, he loved the tribes. All his saints are in thy hand. They sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Or as Rotherham puts it, each one bear away some of thy words. It's only by faith that you will be in this company. You cannot be here if you have not carried away some of God's words. If those words do not imbue you with faith, if they don't change your life, if you are not moulded by the word of God, you will not be in this company. That's the message. And we're living in a world today, young people, when Bible study is almost like an ancient custom. Isn't it? There's too many things. We are so weighed down with too many things. Hands up anybody that doesn't have a mobile phone. Good. Excellent. Excellent. There are times when mobile phones are very useful. You know what happens in Australia? When I go studies, I won't tell you where because of the message you'll get back. When I go studies recently in Australia to about 800 people in the audience, there were young people getting up every now and then and going out because they were getting a message on their mobile phones while I was talking. And it was more important for them to go out and reply to whoever it was that was sending a text message to them. Might have been a person sitting over in another seat, I don't know. But it was more important for them to be fiddling around with technology than to be listening to the Word of God. I know I've raised children, some of them, one of them still at home. I know what's happening in Christadelphian homes in the modern world. The DVDs, the CD players, the video players, the internet, and a whole range of other things get more attention in Christadelphian homes today than diligent Bible study. True or not true? You tell me. Is it true or not true? Okay. So what are you going to do after this Bible school? You're going to carry away some of these words and make them your own? That's your challenge. I know what I'm going to do. Start preparing the next Bible school. Otherwise I'll be speechless. You don't believe that, do you? But you got the point, haven't you? This is how you become part of this. All thy saints are in thy hand. Every one is carried away. Some of thy words. That's what's made them worthy to enter in to this great community who will perform this work. I want you to come now to Psalm 68. This is the second of these three references. Psalm 68. Now, Psalm 68 was written by David at the time that he brought the ark to Jerusalem. I want you to notice that. This is very important. Now, even the translators knew that. You have a look at the top of your Bible. You've got an Oxford Bible. It says, a prayer at the removing of the ark. So everyone knows that Psalm 68 was composed at the time when David brought the ark from Kirjath-Jearim, and he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put it in a tent that he made for the ark, quite separate from the tabernacle of Moses. There were reasons for that. We won't go into that now. But you see, David did that because he knew that the ark that had been constructed at Sinai 500 years before, at least, the ark that had been constructed down there at Sinai in the south, rightfully belonged here in Zion. That was its final resting place. Now, what did the ark represent? With its cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat? We know who the mercy seat represents, don't we? Christ. Paul tells us that in Hebrews 9. What do the cherubim represent? looking down upon the mercy seat, with the divine presence, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling presence of God between them, the cherubim. What do they represent? The saints in glory. And David knew that. He knew that what God had instructed to be made at Sinai, to be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites into the land, finally to be put in the place where he would put his name in Zion. David knew that God was illustrating the future of his saints, that they would be judged at Sinai. They would come from there, like Israel had done, march through the desert on spirit wings, and would come into the sanctuary, because that is their home. This is where the saints belong. This place, exalted Mount Zion, where the throne of David will be, this is their home. And they will minister in the house of prayer for all nations. They'll be the only ones that can walk on Mount Zion. None of the mortals can. Inside the circular temple that sits around Mount Zion is preserved only for immortals. It is the most holy of the future age. That's where the ark belonged, wasn't it? In the most holy of the tabernacle. So the saints belong here in the most holy at Mount Zion. When you understand that, young people, you will never be misled by people who say for the judgment somewhere else. It's got to be at Sinai, because that's where the ark was constructed. For that purpose, to demonstrate that God would be revealed in a glorified multitude. His presence would be in their midst. They would be purged gold. Tried faith would be their characteristic. They would have the characteristics of the four living creatures. The cherubim, his vehicle to bring destruction upon the nations who oppose his son. It's obvious, isn't it? That's why Psalm 68 is so important to us. Look how it starts. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Now then, we've got to stop. This is where it gets a little bit more complex. Just a little bit more complex. David is quoting from Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 to 36. Now what you need to do is to put something like I'm going to in Psalm 68 and just pop back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Verse 33. This is after they've built the ark. This is after the tabernacle has been raised up and the ark's been put in the most holy place. Now they are going to move from Sinai towards the land of promise. Numbers 10, verse 33. And they departed, Israel, from the Mount of Yahweh, 3 days' journey. I want you to notice that. 3 days' journey. And something unusual happened in that first 3 days. It says, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now, where did the Ark normally go when Israel travelled in the wilderness? Where was it positioned in the marching order? For those of you who can just cast your eyes across to the left-hand page to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 21, we'll get the answer. Verse 14 tells us that Judah led Israel in the march. Then came Issachar, then Zebulun, Gershon and Merari. Verse 18 tells us Reuben came next. Then verse 19, Simeon, then Gad. Then who? Verse 21, the Kohathites. What did they carry? They carried the furniture of the tabernacle, including the ark. So you see, when God gave Israel an order in which they would march through the wilderness, he said the ark is going to go in the middle. It'll be in the middle. But that didn't happen for the first 3 days of their march to the land. And why do you think that's the case? Anyone got a clue? No clues? You're exactly right. It's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the first one. He would be the first one who would be immortalized. The first one who would represent what that ark stood for. An immortal being who would show forth the glory of God. He's the first one. He's gone before us 3 days, as it were. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he was raised and immortalized. That's what it's telling us. So it says in verse 34, the cloud of Yahweh was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, this is in the first 3 days, you see. Rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Yahweh, unto the many thousands. There's our word from Deuteronomy 33. A multitude, an innumerable multitude, many thousands of Israel. So that's what happened in that first 3 days. When the ark was taken up, Moses said, arise, O he who will become. Let thine enemies be scattered before thee. The ark is leading the way to the land. Christ has gone before. But there's a change, isn't there? When these words are quoted in Psalm 68, to which we will return, there's a change. And the change is this. It says, let Elohim arise. Not Yahweh here. This is not about he who will become. Let mighty ones, that's what Elohim means, plural term. Let mighty ones arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. So who's the mighty ones, young people? The saints. It's obvious, isn't it? This is about the fulfillment of what was prefigured back there in the wilderness. This is about David's vision of being part of that great company. He saw himself there. And when he brought the ark finally to Zion, his mind went into the future. He could see himself as part of the divine vehicle of judgment. He had absolutely no doubt about that. You and I should be doing the same. So we go on and we read in verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God, presence of mighty ones, Elohim. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Will rejoice in that day, I can tell you. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Then he says in verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Now there's a problem here. The problem is in this term, the heavens. It is not rendered correctly. It is the Hebrew word Arabah. And Arabah doesn't mean heavens. Arabah means deserts. So it literally should read, extol him that rideth through the deserts by his name Yah. So you see, it's a reference, young people, to Christ and the saints coming from Sinai through Mount... What? What do we read of? Mount Paran? The land of Edom, there's the land of Edom, around